Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have all of you with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. If at any time you have questions about our church or would like to give us the chance to know you better, please feel free to sign a Let's Get Acquainted card in the seat rack found in front of you and place it in the offering plate later in worship. Members or anyone can provide prayer requests to the church this way. Members and visitors alike, I'd encourage to sign the fellowship pads which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign them and pass them to your neighbor so you can greet any new faces by name during the peace or after worship. You can look on the inside cover of your bulletin for announcements and a calendar of events near the back. Just a couple of announcements I want to make this morning before I open it up to you all. The first is we're excited, you may have seen the blue bow outside, to announce the birth of Haynes Douglas Granillo, who was born on Thursday evening. So congratulations to Jeff and Leanna and the Granillo family. They're understandably not here today, but please send cards, wish them well when you see them. And we'll look forward to welcoming Haynes when they come to church. Also, as there are no more Monday holidays in January, we'll be resuming a regular Monday morning schedule of church Monday morning prayers and Bible study. So for those of you who take part, all are welcome. Prayers begin at 9:30. Now I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Oh, yes, Anel. Always, that's okay. I'll standing announcement time. Thank you. Are there any others? Part of what I'm looking for is our Montreat person today. For any of you who haven't yet had the chance to learn more or to send in your confirmation for the fellowship retreat in late April, the table is out in the commons. Please do sign up and reserve your spot. The deadline is tomorrow. You can send in reservations to the church office or to the contact information in the bulletin. It is a joy to gather together and celebrate the presence of God among us and to worship. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. From Micah 6, with what shall I come before the Lord?
He has told you, O mortal, what is your strength?
And what does the Lord require of you? And let us pray. Eternal God, your touch makes this world holy. Open your eyes to see your hand at work in the splendor of creation and the beauty of human life. Help us to cherish the gifts that surround us, to share your blessings with our sisters and brothers, and to experience the joy of life in your presence. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins to God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together. First, in silence, let us pray. Now let us pray corporately. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps in our time together in worship. Come on down. Come have a seat. Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Got something very special here today that you've already got your hands in. I'll pass it around so you can all see. It's kind of heavy. Do you want to hold it? What do you think it is?
It's a boat.
You saw me grab it upstairs, didn't you? Yeah, you already had that answer prepared. Now, there are lots of boats in the Bible. Lots of times people are in boats. So one time is Noah's Ark, and that's the ark I took from upstairs. Do you remember that story? Noah and all the animals went up on the boat? Okay, today we're going to hear another story about a boat. Jesus' disciples had a very important job to do. Do you know what job lots of the disciples had that they would be on a boat? Do you remember? They were all fishermen. Yeah, that's exactly right. They were all fishermen. So they would go on boats on the Sea of Galilee and they would catch fish. So one day, some of the disciples were in their boat and Jesus walked up to them. And what do you think he said? He said, come follow me, which meant that they had to get out of the boat. Well, that's another time. Yeah, it's a good example. One time they're on a boat and Jesus walked on the water too. So there are lots of boats in the Bible. And what happens is Jesus tells the disciples to come out and follow me. Peter was on a boat. That's who we're going to hear about today. Yeah, and Peter fell in the water that time Jesus walked in the water. You guys are doing a great job. Okay, so you can look on the cover of your bulletin, or maybe your mommy or your daddy can show you. We've got a picture of the disciples who were in a boat that one time. And so there were so many disciples who were fishermen that one day when they came together and they made a church, often when they drew a picture of their church, do you know what they drew? A boat. Y'all are tracking great today. So a lot of times we think of a church as all of us together in one big boat. But guess what Jesus does? Does Jesus ask us to love one another and care for each other only here inside the boat? All the people out there, whenever we go out of the boat, we're supposed to follow Jesus there too. So maybe when we hear the story about Jesus and his disciples today, we might hear Jesus telling us to come out and follow me, not just when we're in here, but when we're out there in the world too. So thanks for your help. You guys know a lot about boats and a lot about the Bible. I'm very impressed. So I'll be eager to hear what kinds of stories you learn upstairs next. Before we go upstairs, will you have a prayer with me? Let me put your hands together and you can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for caring for us and for calling us. Help us to follow, not just in here, but out in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the first book of Jonah, chapter 3. Listen for God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on a sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord.
New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Jesus is in the beginning of his ministry. He has been baptized by John. He has gone out into the wilderness. And here is the first thing that he does for the people. He preaches. From the Gospel of Mark, listen for God's word to you. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, we wait on a word from you. Speak into our fear, our doubt, our disinterest. Speak into the parts of our souls that long for something more. And so give us receptive hearts to follow at your call. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. To think it all started with one message. One message, a few brief sentences, and everything changed. You may have seen the startling news from this past weekend or last weekend about the text alert that went out by accident to the citizens of Hawaii. Folks just beginning their day had a buzz on their phone and took a look and saw ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. So the response was immediate. Some people ran into shelter in hallways and basements. Drivers ran red lights to get home. Text messages and phone calls went out to people saying goodbye and I love you and I'm praying for you. People huddled together in love and fear, waiting. About half an hour later, another message followed. There is no missile threat or danger to the state of Hawaii. Repeat, false alarm. So a few words changed everything again. And I'm not sure how I would react in this kind of situation. I'd probably be angry, but I don't know if I'd also be dumbstruck or sick or sobbing. I'm not sure that I could look at the world in quite the same way again after receiving a message like that. I don't think I could look at my phone the same way after receiving a message like that. So one thing the false alarm in Hawaii has done is given people the opportunity to reflect how would they respond in such a dire situation. Would it be racing home to see loved ones one last time? Would it be panic or helplessness or sadness? What kind of lesson could we draw about our choices in life when faced with this sort of real possibility? As a child of baby boomers, I assure you I grew up hearing all sorts of stories about how difficult things were growing up, and how at school you did duck and cover drills and watched instructional videos about what to do and how to wait under your desk in the event of a nuclear strike. And it wasn't long before you, even in childhood, questioned how effective those methods would be if there were an actual bomb. One of the great triumphs from a generational perspective has been the implausibility of some such actions until quite recently. But now we have our phones and we have text messages that can tell us within minutes that we might have to confront the deepest and most unresolved questions in our lives in only minutes. But it's possible that you've had to do that already. And it wasn't a missile alert that did it. Things happen, something changes in your life, and all of a sudden you question. A report from a doctor on a normal day. Maybe it was a loss of a loved one, or a broken relationship, or a surprise job loss, or a car accident, or a house fire. Maybe there was just an impending sense that there was something wrong in your life or something needed to change. There are plenty of things we can run across that narrow that distance between life and death, stability and struggle, order and chaos. You receive a message, suddenly everything looks different. This is what the gospel sounds like. This is what the beginning of Jesus' ministry says. He begins his ministry by preaching. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And it's hard to understand exactly how Jesus' first listeners would have heard this. We hear Jesus' words and we think, Jesus has come to tell us all about the love of God. Good news that Jesus has called us into a different way of life that's characterized by the free gift of God's love that we find through Christ. God loves us, and we're heartened and we're encouraged, and we feel like we can follow Jesus and everything will be all right, and it's not all wrong. We have the benefit of the rest of the gospel to tell us that, yes, God indeed loves us, and God sent his only son to make a way through death. But that's not what Jesus' first listeners would have heard. To them, Jesus' words would have sounded less like comfort and more like blunt force trauma. They would have been the ancient world equivalent of receiving a text message alert in your pocket, sending people running for cover. Jesus' first listeners would have heard danger and threat, hope and release, challenge and discord. The first words of Jesus are an invitation to join an army. So Eugene Peterson points out that we do often hear Jesus' words and the promise of God's kingdom as comfort. But what we really should hear is that there is an army on the border of everything we know poised to invade. Everything is about to change. So we should all rush home and spend time with our loved ones, or maybe join up. So back in Jesus' day, there was an appetite for this kind of talk from wandering prophets. Things were not right with the world, and people wanted things to change. And so one of two things would happen. Either the prophet would be ignored because there were a lot of these people out there, or his words would catch on. He would gain a following. People would expect for something real to change. And so this meant that the promised revolution was at hand finally, and the people would revolt, and then the Romans would come and they would crush them, and then the survivors of that movement, if there were any, would be dispersed, and then they would wander around for a while looking for another prophet to follow. So these words might have been familiar. They might have been the sort of thing in the air, but they were nonetheless incendiary. You can see that the kinds of words of prophets did actually have political ramifications. The story today begins with the news that John, Jesus' predecessor, has been arrested. His religious perspective on the problems of the day had turned out to be pretty political, and he was taken, maybe with some followers, caught up too. Eventually, he was killed. The movement of John dispersed, and it's possible that Jesus, fresh out of his baptism and 40 days in the wilderness, was a figure around who some of these disciples of John could collect and rejoin some movement that mattered. So another reason why Jesus' words were particularly important is that the people of Israel had in their own lives and in their family histories the memories and the stories of being conquered. The heyday of King David and King Solomon was 500 years past. And since that time, Israel had known nothing but defeat and invasion from Syrians, Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, and Romans, and that's not an exhaustive list. This means that each successive generation had a perspective on defeat and loss. The world was not as it was supposed to be, at least not for God's people. And it was only the intervention of God, the intervention of a Messiah, a prophet, who could restore the fortunes of God's people. It would take a miracle for something to change. So here comes Jesus. And he's preaching, the time is fulfilled. The time is now. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe in the good news, and people would have listened. They would have been ready for anything that promised something more than defeat and oppression that had characterized their lives. So what other hope did they have? So I think this explains a lot of what Jesus' first disciples experienced. It may have been true that they saw this radiant, charismatic figure walking down the shoreline, and when he said, "Come follow me," to these fishermen, there was some unknowable force that compelled them, and something deep within them meant them, set them to put down their nets and set their feet to the shoreline. They didn't know what these words of Jesus meant, but they were eager to find out more. So that's the romantic picture that we usually draw, and maybe it's true. But it could have been Jesus preaching, his proclamation, his announcement that the kingdom of God was near that drove these disciples from their boats. The call, or the answer, follows the call. Jesus preaches and people come. So think about the people who actually did follow Jesus. It wasn't religious leaders or the people who had this kind of expectation. It was Simon the Zealot, whose very name suggested he was a kind of professional revolutionary. And Judas Iscariot, whose name meant dagger man. It was James and John, sons of Zebedee, whose nickname Boanerges meant sons of thunder. And it meant that they were probably loud and obnoxious preachers who were abrasive and confrontational. So these weren't the well-kempt missionary types who were wandering around your neighborhood. If these people showed up in your neighborhood, you probably would have called the police. So that's the kind of force Jesus' words had. So what characterizes this early community of faith isn't just open-hearted and caring, compassionate people. It's a vision to see that there's something not right with the world, and something needs to change. So it doesn't matter who receives this vision, because the vision is for all of us who want to follow Jesus. If we really follow the examples of these early disciples and fishermen, if we don't just respond to who Jesus is, but what he's actually calling us to do, it means that our lives are going to radically change. So think about that crisis you faced in your life, that calling, or think about that challenge that's looming. Think about the clock ticking on your retirement, or you're concerned about raising children when there are so many obstacles to character building and flourishing. Think about economic threats to our community or the challenge of maintaining vital and lasting relationships that began in your youth. Think about sustaining purpose and interest over a long career. Think about making a difference over the course of your life. Think about fear in a country that's riven with discord or the possibility of unthinkable warfare. Think about self-doubt and fear. Think about concern for the church or the church's future. Think about the one thing you are most worried about, the one thing you know you are going to have to face. And to that place of deepest need, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe the good news, and come, follow me." So Jesus doesn't just call extraordinary people without problems and relationships or ambitions or mortgages or without strong opinions on how the world should be. Jesus calls ordinary people with families and commitments and opinions on politics and the religious questions of the day. Jesus calls ordinary people, opens their eyes to the extraordinary vision of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus' vision means that God is coming to correct the injustices of the world. The powers that oppress God's people stand under God's judgment. That God is coming to the place where we are most in need. And that we have a part to play in this radical transformation that is coming. That God can use all of us, our gifts, our talents, our pains, our limitations, as a part of this new coming kingdom. And so for most of our history as God's people, at least since Jesus, we have interpreted these words to mean that the church has come for a way of putting flesh on the bones of God's imagination. Jesus has come and called a new community of peace and love that stands both within and in opposition to the societies of the world characterized by greed and power. And the kingdom of God is, in this way, is not what those first revolutionary hungry disciples were expecting, but instead they found a community that was close and protected them, one they depicted as a boat. They were fishermen after all. The church, this boat, this ark, would be tossed and turned by the waters of the world, and nothing could overcome it. But we know that Jesus' life and ministry stretch our imaginations about the things we know about God, including our picture of what this coming kingdom is. So the people of Israel may have expected a great king like David to come and rescue them. Instead, they got a king like Jesus, who wasn't quite what they looked for. So we ended up in a boat, but maybe the expectation of God is we're not going to stay there. Since we've been rescued, since we are in this community of church formed by God, we are safe. There is no alert that can startle us. We are in God's hands. There is no fear that we can lose what God has given us. Jesus is in the boat, so we know that we're safe. It's like what the Apostle Paul says, I am convinced that neither death, life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, this is true. And it means that we're comfortable. Because God in Christ has rescued us, and there's nothing we can do that will separate us from the love of God. We've forgotten, though, that the first thing that Jesus does after preaching is call people out of the boat. Because we aren't safe because we're in the boat. We're safe because nothing will separate us from Jesus. Jesus didn't just come to put people where they're comfortable and safe, but to call people to follow him. Someone once said that the church is plan B. Plan A is the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. And second to that, get out of the boat and follow me. We get out of the boat because that's where Jesus is. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the call of God to follow, let us confess our faith together in the words of the study catechism of the Presbyterian Church. What is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to bear witness to God's love for the world in Jesus Christ. What forms does this mission take? The forms are as various as the forms of God's love, yet the center is always Jesus Christ. The church is faithful to its mission when it extends mercy and forgiveness to the needs in ways that point finally to Him. For in the end, it is always by Christ's mercy that the needs of the needy are met. Who are the needy? The hungry need bread, the homeless need a roof, the oppressed need justice, and the lonely need fellowship. At the same time, on another and deeper level, the hopeless need hope, sinners need forgiveness, and the world needs the gospel. On this level, no one is excluded, and all the needy are one. Our mission as the church is to bring hope to a desperate world by declaring God's undying love, as one beggar tells another where to find bread. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join in the mission of God and Jesus Christ and return to God our tithes and our offerings. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Holy God, in thanksgiving and gratitude, we return what is yours into your hands. Take our offerings and our gifts, take our talents and our work, take our beliefs and our imaginations, take our lives and our days, and so set our feet to the task of following you. We step out in hope, trusting that the way belongs to you. Lord, in your mercy. God, we give you thanks for what's new, for a new year of mission and ministry, for new session members and work about to begin, for new opportunities to serve our neighbor through a clothing drive and through Blue Ridge School and Joanne Lewis Park. We thank you for new ways to grow in friendship and grow closer to you through our time at Montreat. We're grateful for the newness of rest and worship that meets us this place every week. We're grateful for new life, for Haynes Granillo. We ask your blessing on him, on parents Leanna and Jeff, and on the Granillo family as they enjoy the lavish gift of life and the promise of love you so graciously give. Lord, in your mercy. In light of this thanksgiving, God, we thank you for your kingdom to come, for good news brought to the poor, for the hungry fed, the sick healed, the prisoner freed, sight restored to the blind. We thank you for the high calling and challenge of following where you lead, and the call to share in the work of building and living in this kingdom. We ask for wisdom and vision, courage and imagination, all we need to follow you in this work. Lord, in your mercy. God, we remember those who are not in the safety of your care or who need the assurance of your presence. We pray for the sick, those suffering from flu. We pray for those in our families we love and remember, for Edwin Neely, Lori White, and for others we know in need of your healing and peace. We ask you to be with those whose struggles are perhaps less visible but no less real, those who are hurting or dispirited or grieving, those in need of your hope and love. We remember the needs of our whole country in a time of discord and division, and ask that you keep a vision of your kingdom before us so that we might learn to live in light of the one who brings your peace. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray as a sign of our trust and commitment and as the first steps in following at his call. So hear us as we pray in the way Christ teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Jesus calls those to listen. He calls them to follow. So step out of the boat and follow Jesus Christ into the world, and there may the presence of God and God's coming kingdom. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.